Thank you, Andrew. Great songs again this morning. Trust your heart has been blessed, and I trust our Heavenly Father has been glorified through our singing. Isaiah 53, we want to begin at verse 4 and read through the end of that chapter. Isaiah 53, we will begin at verse 4. I'm just looking for we have demons come up and quote it, couldn't we? Didn't you memorize that years ago? Was it the honors? It seemed like there was a family that did memorize this 53rd chapter. Maybe it was in my other life. There you go. Yes?
I think it was Take It to Heart. The church memorized it.
What's that?
The Take It to Heart.
Take It to Heart Awana Challenge.
Okay.
That church did as a...
Yeah. Okay. All right, well, thank you. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail or suffering of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What a blessing. What a marvelous passage of Scripture. How thankful for our great Savior, what he did for us. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is our privilege to even consider this portion of Scripture that we have just read. And we think of what you did for us through your only begotten Son. We read the words and we find it almost hard to believe. It's not that we doubt your word, but it's so hard to realize that our sin brought this all about, and our Savior was willing to do that to save us from our sin. That's what's so hard to believe. We pray that your Spirit would speak to each of our hearts today, through the truth of your word. I pray especially that you would fill me with your spirit, control me, so that I would say exactly the words you would have said, and that you would keep me from saying what is not true or what ought not to be said in this setting. I ask, Father, that you would be able to speak to each of our hearts. There's no one here today to whom this message does not apply, either presenting to us our need of salvation, or we can look back with grateful hearts that we have been recipients of it. I pray, Father, that we would be attentive. It's hot. Help us not to just be so consumed with the heat that we can't think of what you're wanting to tell us from your word. We do pray again, Father, as we mentioned a few moments ago, for our brother Larson, senior pastor over here at Tri-Lakes Baptist in Brighton. You have willed that he be affected by this virus. We thank you that right now the symptoms seem to be mild. We do pray that if you could get the glory, you would keep him from having such severe life-threatening symptoms that some have. We pray that you would be with the whole church family, as it seems as though some kids that went down to camp came in contact with the virus, and only you know how many there at Tri-Lakes might have this or have been exposed to it. We just pray, Lord, that you would take them safely through this, and may they in a few weeks be able to be back on track with their schedule and plans, back in good health once again. I pray, Father, for our country and all of the attacks and all of the assaults that are being made against our standards, our laws, our beliefs, those in authority over us, especially our president. And I pray, Lord, that you would just keep working your will to your glory in our nation. We pray that there might be many who would be realizing that the only thing that really counts is a right relationship with you, and we pray that many might be putting their true faith and trust in you as their own Lord and Savior at this particular time of turmoil in our country. We pray that you would continue to preserve some of the things that have made our nation so great, that there are those who are attempting to destroy and replace with things that are not for the good of our nation. Speak to us now. We wait on you. We anticipate a blessing. We commit this to you in your name and prayer. And you may be seated. If you were with us a few weeks ago, you know that we started our current series on foundation or foundations. A few weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 90, verse 2, don't turn to it, where it says, Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And we determine from that particular verse, it had to be speaking of the pre-existent or eternal nature of God. Before the mountains were brought forth, or before there was anything, there was God. Last week, we were looking at some of the scriptural records of his work as he laid the foundation of the world. And as we looked at reference after reference, we saw that such record required God to be both omniscient or all-knowing. He had to know everything, to know how to put it all together and make it work. And he also had to be omnipotent or all-powerful to be able to make it happen. Now today, we want to look at the record of something that was done by God before the foundation of the world. Have you ever wondered, when you go to a passage like Psalm 90 verse 2, before the mountains were ever brought into existence, you were there. Have you ever wondered, what did God do? He's always been. You ever wondered in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God, okay, he's always been. What was he doing before he created the heavens and the earth? I've thought that. I've wondered. I mean, he's always been. Did he do anything? We can say that respectfully. Well, today we're going to look at the record and we're going to discover something that God did before he laid the foundation of the earth. Interested in wondering what it is? My wife asked me as we backed out of the garage this morning, so what are we foundationing today? What are we talking about? I said, you're going to have to come to church and find out. You're going to have to find out. She said, well, it has to do with our salvation because of the title you gave the message. I said, that's all I'm going to tell you. And she talked about how hot it was going to be and how hard it was going to be to stay awake today. Don't go to sleep here. I'll be looking over that way every once in a while to make sure you're awake. I don't have any trouble going to sleep up here. It's too hot. Too hot to sleep. Anyway, where would we find a record of something that God did before the foundation of the earth? Well, we're going to look at the first one today. And we're going to look at a second one next week, Lord willing, and weather permitted. I've kept you on the edge of your chairs long enough now, so let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's look at verses 17 through 21. And it says, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth, according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain or empty manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, and without spot, read carefully, who verily was foreordained, what's the next three words? before the foundation of the world. There's something God did before he even laid the foundation of the world. He foreordained the plan concerning his Son, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. There you go. God did do something before he laid the foundation of the world. He foreordained the whole work of Christ. Let's notice, and I'm going to change the order of our verses here a little bit. I'm not going to start at the beginning. I want us to start at verse 20 with what I call the plan of the Father. The plan of the Father in verse 20. Who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. If we understand Peter correctly, this verse tells us that the Father planned for the death of his Son before he ever created the world. His death was foreknown and predestined by God. Isaiah chapter 46 in verses 9 and 10, we read these words, which tells us, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. The prophet Isaiah, quoting the Lord, says, there is no one like me. There is no one like me who can declare the end from the beginning. Can you do that? Can you declare what this day is going to bring forth for you? I mean, we've probably all got plans. We've probably all in our minds, well, I planned this and this and this. But can you declare even, I can't even declare one morning service time. Our lights might go out. They blink twice already. Don't you dare do it, Detroit Edison. It's too hot to be without electricity today. We hope the electricity stays on, but we can't declare accurately that, well, he's like, they'll stay on. We don't know. But God has that capacity, and there is no one else, no power, no person in the universe that has that capacity like God, so that when it tells us here in our text, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, we find that the whole plan of salvation was brought about as a result of God's pre-established choice and determination. So said E.P. Cochran. The whole plan of salvation was brought about as a result of what? He was verily foreordained before the foundation. Listen to Peter's words regarding this very thing, recorded in some other places in Scripture. For instance, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, listen to what Peter said in verse 23. As he spoke to that group of people through the gift of tongues, the true gift of tongues / languages, when people from all parts of the world were hearing the disciples preaching the gospel in their own native tongue. That's the true gift of tongues, beloved. It was given for the conveyance of the gospel. It was not given like people today to pump up their spirituality, to make them appear more spiritual if we could get the gift of tongues. That was never the New Testament God-given purpose for it. It was given to get the gospel out. And so, Peter stood and preached that day, and in verse 23 he said concerning Jesus of Nazareth, there in verse 22, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. What was Peter doing? He was giving testimony of the very truth that he taught here in his first epistle. The Father's plan was that he was foreordained for this before the foundation of the world. Chapter 3, verse 18 of Acts. Here it says, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he had so fulfilled. God had already determined everything that was going to be happening. Everything that was going to be happening to his son. Well, what was the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ about that? What did he think about the plan that his Father had for him when he sent him down to earth? Attitude is everything, we say, isn't it? Does make a big difference, doesn't it? Well, did anybody ever ask the Lord himself, what do you think? Do you really want to do this or don't you? What's the record of the Lord's attitude? In Luke chapter 12, verse 50, we get a first glimpse of that. And it tells us, you have a red letter Bible, what color words are they?
Red.
So he's speaking these words, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished. What's your New King James word there for straitened?
Distress.
Distress. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I have a purpose to accomplish. He used the word, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And I am committed to this. I am dedicated to this. It's all I can think of until I accomplish it. That's what the Lord thought of this foreordination of the Father concerning his life before the world ever came into existence. Jesus said, that's my job. That's my task. That's my mission as I've come here to this earth. John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28 tells us this. No wonder it doesn't look right. I was a little left. 27 and 28. Here we find in chapter 12, Jesus said, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Is that what I ought to say? But for this cause came I unto this hour. That's what the Lord thought of the Father's plan for him. When he was here, he wasn't saying, save me from it. This is why I came. Father, glorify your name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. You're doing exactly what I sent you for, son. And it's going to bring glory to me. In Hebrews chapter 10, we begin at verse 5. It tells us this. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, who would that be? Our Lord. He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. That's not what you want. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. That's the Lord's attitude toward it. I've come to do your will, God. I've come to do your will, Father. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do your will, O God. He taketh away the first. The system of animal sacrifices, that he may establish the second, the offering of himself, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Why would the Father determine this for his Son? Such an awful mission, even before the foundation of the world. Don't entertain for a moment the thought, well, maybe the Father didn't really love the Son back there in eternity. So it didn't really matter that much. John chapter 17 certainly puts that one to silence. In John 17, verse 34, when in that great high priestly prayer, John 17 doesn't have 34 verses, does it? Maybe it's 24.
is.
Thank you, Jerry. She's not sleeping. That was a test. Capacity. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou, here's something else. Remember I said, did he do anything before the foundation of the world? We're looking at his foreordination of the death, burial, and resurrection, the whole plan of salvation. And what does this verse tell us that he did before the foundation of the world? What's it say? He loved the Son. No, it wasn't because the Father did not love the Son that he decided, well, I'll just send him down to earth and let him suffer all kinds of torture. No. Why did he do it? Because he knew man was going to sin when he created the world. And he knew that that sin was going to require the work of his Son. Which brings us then, number two, in verses 18 and 19, the acceptable payment. The acceptable payment. We've seen the Father's plan, the plan of the Father, in verse 20. But we see now, verses 18 and 19, talk about how man can take care of that sin. Through man's choice to sin by disobeying God, man would be in bondage to sin and a price would be required. An offense would be caused, and because of an offense, there are consequences. Man sinned, and there was a consequence. Man was broken off from fellowship with God, and sin came in between God and man. And a payment was going, somebody has got to pay the penalty for the offense. And we find that a price would be required. But we see that the only price that would be acceptable would be life's blood. As Peter wrote it there in our text, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your empty or meaningless manner of life, passed down from the fathers by tradition. Man tries all kinds of things, doesn't he? It was interesting, what was found and placed in your bulletin. Things that will not save your soul. Do you know, it's sad, but there are multitudes of people that think one or more of these things on this list is the way to God. If multitudes think that one or more of these is the acceptable payment, this is all I got to do. I'll just say prayers. I'll give money. I'll try to live a good life. Be kind to everybody. That's no different than silver and gold. It's all of those come under the heading of what? It starts with a W. Works. But it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it is according to what? His mercy. that we're saved. Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you see, we look at this, and the only acceptable payment would be what the Father foreordained before he even said, let there be. And the events of Genesis chapter 1 started taking place. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it tells us when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Way back in eternity past, the Father willed, foreordained the entire plan of salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son. And he had to wait. He had to wait until it was the right time, Genesis chapter 4. God's a very patient God. God wasn't wasting his time. Things were unfolding from the time God said, let there be, from the time God breathed the breath of life into man. The pieces were falling in place until Genesis 4:4, the fullness of time, God sent his Son. Beloved, that was not an afterthought. That was something God thought out and determined before anything was created. Isn't that an amazing thought to contemplate here? And the only acceptable payment was for one who was completely innocent, free from the guilt and the stain of sin, to shed his blood, dying as a substitute for guilty ones. Isaiah chapter 53, we read it this morning. For our scripture reading, it's so beautifully pictured. Hundreds of years before the fullness of time, Jesus came. Several hundred years before, the prophet Isaiah wrote it down what he was going to be accomplishing. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ talked about in his earthly ministry, there were some mysteries that had been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And we find that here's a part of that. How that here was one who was going to be wounded for our transgressions. Here was one that the chastisement or the punishment of our peace was upon him. And the fact that through the stripes that they laid upon his back, you and I could be healed of our sin. That was all foreordained by the Father long before the world. The plan was in place. Then he created the world. And he waited, and he watched, and he waited, and he watched. So in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, and in the fullness of time, he sent his Son, born of a woman, so that man could be set free from not only the bondage of trying to get his way back to God through works, through the law, which never was the way, but to set man free from the greatest bondage, the bondage of sin and death. So we find the acceptable payment was lived out and accomplished by our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. So as we look at our text, we see Peter said, well, it's not things of value like gold and silver. We might think, well, I'll just give this to the church. I'll give this to the temple. I'll give this to God. That will redeem me. That will, when you talk about the word redeem, that's to buy the freedom for someone. To buy the freedom of something. To be able to have because the price has been paid. And Peter said, we haven't been redeemed by tangible things like gold and silver, but we have been redeemed by something far more precious than silver or gold. The precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. As we think of this, we see there's one more thing, and maybe you have this question on your mind, and as I sat and contemplated this, prayed about it, meditated on this particular passage, being able to plainly see the plan of the Father and the acceptable payment, it seemed as though in verse 21 we see number 3, the purpose of the Father. Why did he do what he did? Someone asked me, you know, if God could do anything he wanted, why didn't God just make, when he created all the angels, why didn't he just make them good angels? And he didn't create evil angels. But he gave them the choice. And Lucifer was the leader. About a third of the angels chose to go with him. Why didn't God just create man, Adam and Eve, and not give them the choice of free will? Don't give them the choice of disobeying. How much better it would have been. Jesus wouldn't have had to have died if man would have never sinned. You know what that would have made you and me? Eternal puppets. Programmed beings. Just do what we were made to do without any choice or options. But God did not do that. And as I began thinking about this, what was the purpose of this whole plan? To redeem mankind for certain. Absolutely. But look at the end of verse 21, and as I was sitting, I was thinking, maybe this is the answer I've been looking for all these years when I've asked myself, how come God created man with the opportunity to choose to go against him? Adam chose to disobey God. Eve was deceived. She was tricked. She was fooled. But Adam went in with his eyes wide open. He knew exactly he was disobeying God, and so it's upon man, the guilt of bringing sin into the human race. As I started thinking about this, the end of verse 21 says that your faith and hope might be in God. That your faith and hope might be in God. I was struck with this thought that before God created anything, He wanted and wants His creatures to believe in Him. He wanted and wants His creatures to obey Him, to trust Him, to look to Him for their future, for their hope, nothing else. And the thought that struck me is before God created anything and laid the foundation of the world, God knew that Adam would not do that. He knew that Adam would not trust Him. He knew that Adam would not obey Him. But that's what He wanted. That's what it says here in verse 21, who by Him to believe in God. The Father wants people to believe in Him. And the only way we can believe in God is through the Son. It's not possible for somebody to say, well, I believe in God, but you know this Jesus Christ stuff. I don't really buy that. But I believe in God. No, to believe in one is to believe in what? The other. You must. And here we find Peter in that 21st verse, talking about how that when the time came, the Lord, even though the plan was foreordained in eternity past, it was presently manifest. It had been in their lifetime, and He was writing to those when the Scriptures were written, some that had even been alive while our Lord had walked on this earth. But He said, the purpose of that was so that we might believe in God, that our faith and our hope might be in God. He knew that Adam wouldn't. So my suggestion is He made this plan long before the foundation of the earth, involving His own Son, which would bring man to the position of realizing that I need God. I need saving. I need what Jesus Christ did for me. You think about that. You take that one home and think about it. As far as why did He do it? Looking at that 24th verse, it says that your faith and hope might be God. The whole plan of salvation, beloved, is that very thing. God wants us to trust Him. He doesn't want us to trust works of righteousness. He doesn't want us to trust any of those 10 things that were in our bulletin today. He doesn't want us to trust any works of our own, because if we can do it ourselves, who needs God?
But when we realize that nothing I have or can give or ever do is ever going to bring me into a right relationship with God and cleanse my heart of the sin, I need God. That's why God did it. The point is creatures toward you. Have you accepted the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior? God did all this for you so that you would have faith and hope in God. I know most in this room probably have. What a glorious, marvelous salvation is ours that we can thank God for. And as we've seen today, this was not brought about as a hurried afterthought by God when Adam one day disappointed God and ate the forbidden fruit. And then nowhere in Scripture do you find God scurrying around, wringing his hands. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? He had it all worked out, knowing what Adam was going to do before Adam ever even came into existence. What a glorious God is ours. Next week we're going to take a look at something else, and I'm just going to give you a little hint here. Would you like to know what's coming? Another one of those things that it's recorded that this happened before the foundation of the world. Now this is one of you pray for your pastor this week on this one. Some of you would say, why would you even bring that one up? Not a very smart man, are you? We want to preach the whole counsel of God. His word is truth. And knowing the truth will do what? Set us free. What are you getting at, Pastor? In Ephesians 1, it tells us, according as he has chosen us in him. You know the rest of the words? Before the foundation of the world. Ooh, that's a hot potato, isn't it? Chosen in him. Before he ever said, let there be. Hope you'll be with us next week, okay? Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Thank you, Father, for this truth. Thank you for this glorious discovery. Knowing full well that mankind was going to need redemption, you put all the pieces in place before you ever even created man. And the end result is so that mankind might put their faith and hope in you. That's what you wanted at the get-go. But this was the only way man was going to do it. To lose out and then realize that there was a way back. How we praise you for this glorious salvation. May this message accomplish your will in each of our hearts. These here, those that would be listening online. In your name we pray. Amen.